I'm going to read from John chapter 15, starting at verse 16 through verse 14. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and if my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Let's pray. Father, continue to speak to us through this gospel, through these verses in this chapter. Your word is living, active, sharper than a two-edged sword. By your grace and power, by the work of your Holy Spirit, have it do its work in us today. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. I think we could agree that this statement is alluding to truths concerning one's salvation and eternal destiny. However, given the other things I want to cover today, I'm going to confine myself to the branch that is not abiding in the vine. Just looking at that small part of that whole statement, and of course the vine is Jesus Christ. Given the context of John 15, it seems the most natural and logical understanding of not abiding in Christ, as Jesus is speaking of here, is to either be separated from Christ, a branch that is off the vine, or to be attached to the vine yet not drawing life from Christ. Still attached, but a dead branch. When we add the larger context of John chapter 1 through verse 14 to these first verses in John chapter 15, it's most likely that Jesus is referring to what I'm going to call today religious unbelievers. Religious unbelievers who consider themselves believers. Whether they be the religious yet unbelieving Jews of Jesus' day, or the religious yet unbelieving church attenders of our day who consider themselves Christians in good standing with God. And the point here is that people can be serious about their religion and their religious practices and yet still know nothing of a life-affecting faith in God and a life-changing interaction with the Word of God and a meaningful relationship with God. We see an example of this in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, where Jesus says that not everyone who calls him Lord and participates in spiritual activities will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who do the will of God, which I want to point out because it has to do with the context, only those who do the will of God, which is the natural outcome of abiding in the vine, will enter the kingdom of heaven. We find another example of the religious yet unbelieving person in Matthew chapter 8, verses 10 through 12, where Jesus says that those who believe in him and live accordingly, which again is the natural outcome of abiding in Christ, those will be in the kingdom of heaven, while those who consider themselves in good standing with God yet do not live as those who abide in Christ will be cast out into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And my final example of this is found in Matthew 22, verses 11 through 13, where Jesus told a parable about a king who gave a wedding feast. And this feast was for his son. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he found somebody who was there, but not dressed in wedding clothes. So the king said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?" So here's a person who's in the right place at the right time. He's at the feast. He's in the right place at the right time, but he's not in the right attire. Or we could say, again, according to the context of John 15, he's not abiding in the vine. And the man was speechless. The parable goes on to say, "Then the king said to his servants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" That man was, I'm assuming, serious about being there. He made it to the right place. He made it at the right time. But he was not a believer. The point here is simple, it seems to me. There has been and will continue to be serious-minded, zealous, self-disciplined, religious unbelievers. In Jesus' day, they identified themselves as a Jew. And in our day, they identified themselves as a Christian. These religious unbelievers think they are attached to the vine and therefore in good standing with God, but the reality is they aren't. And what Jesus is telling us in John 15, verse 6, is that this kind of defective thinking, this kind of faulty understanding of God and His Word, this kind of flawed self-assessment is fatal. Moving on to verses 7 to 8. Jesus says, "If you abide in me, and if my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." We looked at a similar statement back in John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, where Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, so that, for the purpose of, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." All right, I'm reminding you of this passage from John 14 for two reasons. First, when we studied those verses, I pointed out that the larger context of John 14 and the statements found in John 5, John 6, John 12, and John 16, along with a few other scriptures found in both the Old and New Testaments, those things show that God does not and will not give us or do whatever we ask in Jesus' name. It isn't just whatever. God's answer to any prayers must fit into boundaries He determines, not us. The second reason I pointed out the portion from John 14 is that the immediate context in John 14 and the context here in John 15 are similar. Both have to do with seeking God's help in being active on God's behalf for the glory of God. In John 14, the activity was doing similar or greater works than Jesus did for the glory of God. Here in John 15, the activity is bearing the kind of fruit that brings glory to God. And the truth I want to impress on us today is that we live the best Christian life possible when we intentionally and persistently do what is necessary to, first of all, abide in the vine, second, to pray for God's wisdom, insight, empowerment in order to abide well and bear good fruit. And third, to seek the best understanding of His will and word possible for the single purpose of bringing glory to God. You can't live a better Christian life than that. Or to say it in a shorter way, there's no better way to live than for the glory of God. Verses 9 through 10. Just as the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love, Jesus says. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. If, as it is commonly taught today, if God's love is unconditional, if God loves us unconditionally, and if God has demonstrated his love for us by sending Jesus to the cross on our behalf while we were still in rebellion against him, still sinners, why would Jesus tell us to abide in his love? Why would he do that? Is abiding in his love up to us? After all, if he loves us unconditionally, doesn't that mean our abiding in his love is totally up to him? In my opinion, there is more to consider. Because after exhorting us to abide in his love, Jesus tells us that the way to abide in his love is to keep his commandments. And Jesus confirms the necessity of keeping his commandments in order to abide in his love by reminding us that he himself had to live according to the same requirement. He kept the Father's commandments, which meant he was able to abide in the Father's love. However, once again, if God loves us unconditionally, why would we need to keep his commandments to abide in his love? Is it possible we have a misguided or even self-serving understanding of God's love? And my answer is, I think so. Our tendency is to want to feel safe in God's love regardless of how we live. And so we tend to talk about God's love in ways that imply his love is expressed in the same ways whether we live according to the Word of God or whether we are living according to the ways of the world and the sinful desires of our flesh. But is that true? Is God's love expressed in the same way on both sides of that? So think with me here for a few minutes. It is the love of God that takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that is a death that results in eternal damnation and separation from God. Ezekiel 18, 23 and 32. It is the love of God that is expressed toward his children in these words from Isaiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. So listen as I read these words, because this is God's love expressed toward his own children. Here he says, starting at verse 4 in Isaiah 1, "Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. You have abandoned the Lord. You have despised the Holy One of Israel. You have turned away from him. Where will you be stricken again? Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? Your whole head is sick and your whole heart is faint. You've been hit all over your body. There's no place left to hit you. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is nothing sound in it, only bruises, welts, and raw wounds, not pressed out or bandaged, nor softened with oil. Your land is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your fields, strangers are devouring them in your presence. And yet that's the love of God. It is the love of God which raised up the Babylonians and enabled them to defeat Israel and carry the Israelites away from their land into captivity. It is the love of God that disciplines His children who take communion in an unworthy manner, even to the point of physical sickness, weakness, and death. 1 Corinthians 11:30 to 32. It is the love of God which exhorts us to strengthen those areas of our lives that are spiritually weak so that God does not have to bring worse troubles or hardship or sickness into our lives in order to get our attention and to promote repentance so that we return to living in a godly way. Hebrews 12:12-13. And I could go on because these are just a few of the pictures from the Word of God. But this should be enough for you to seriously consider this question. Is this the side or part or expression of God's love that you want to experience? Could it be that Jesus is exhorting us to abide in His love just as He has abided in His Father's love, and in this gives us a way to abide in that love, which is to keep His commandments, so that we abide in that side or part or expression of God's love that blesses us with life that is abundant, rather than brings all these troubles into our life? Again, I think so. You see, God is a loving Father. And like any loving Father, He would rather pour out the blessings of love rather than the disciplines and punishments of love. I know when you're a kid and the parent probably foolishly says to you, "This hurts me more than you." You're thinking, "Yeah, I believe that like I believe nothing. That can't even be close to true." You think of your parent as having a good time punishing you. But that's not true. It is sad to have to punish children. It's sad to see them suffer the cost of their own behaviors. God, as our loving Father, is like any loving father. He would rather pour out the blessings of love than the disciplines and punishments of love. And so He tells us that the way to abide in His love is to keep His commandments just as He kept His Father's commandments. And the Father said on two occasions, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." With this idea of God's desire to pour out the blessings of love rather than the punishments of love, I want to conclude our teaching time today by pointing out three conditional ifs, and their promised blessings is found here in John 15. And as we have time, I will add several more blessings promised in John chapter 14, just to give you a bigger picture. My purpose is to remind you of God's great kindness and goodness to those who live according to His will and word, and in so doing abide in His love. And what I hope we can see is that these blessings are a fulfilling and satisfying part of the abundant life which Jesus gives us. The three conditional ifs are this, John 15, verse 7. "If you abide in My love, and if My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." The second conditional if is in verse 10. "If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love." And the third conditional if is found in verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Starting at verse 7, imagine pursuing godliness in a way and to the extent that you grow to the place of being so in tune with God that whatever you are convinced is needed for dealing with a person or a situation in the most godly way possible, you receive in response to that request. Imagine being that in tune with God that as you encounter someone you have to deal with and don't know how, or you encounter a situation and you need something from God to deal with that person or that situation within the boundaries of godliness, you know, you're not getting a gun, you're not getting a bat, you're not cursing or using abusive speech, but you're staying within the boundaries of godliness. Imagine asking and receiving. And what a marvelous blessing receiving such a thing is. Not just for you, but for those people you are directly dealing with. And for those people who are affected by or just observing how you deal with a particular situation. From my perspective, this is a classic example of righteousness spreading its goodness beyond the person who is righteous to those who are affected by the righteous person's choices and behavior. John 15:10. Imagine not just knowing intellectually or theologically that God loves you, but knowing it personally and experientially. You see, when we make an honest effort to live according to the will and word of God in all areas of life, again, which in essence is keeping his commandments, it results in gaining a holiness of life whereby the unholy junk that is in you becomes so minimal that you are able to taste, touch, feel, and experientially know the love of God for you. You go from knowing the information as a fact to knowing it by experience. It is this kind of knowing God's love that brings potentially tears of joy and gratitude to your eyes when you dwell on, ponder, consider God's love. For me, one of the songs that we sing, which has words that remind me how great this love is, goes like this. This is just, I think, the last verse. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. It is this depth of joy and gratitude, which is a blessing beyond any temporal or worldly blessing you can have. Knowing God's love by like this. And this is what Jesus tells us is the reward of keeping his commandments. For me, the closest I come to this knowledge of love on an earthly basis is the love of my wife, Barbie, my children, daughters-in-law, grandchildren. And though their love is wonderful, and I treasure it, I'm grateful for it. It's a wonderful thing to sit at a length of table and have that family gathered together. I do want to say that God's love is still a greater blessing and a greater treasure. and it fulfills and satisfies beyond what any earthly love can do. That's the love of God. Verse 14 from John 15. Imagine going from being a slave of the master to being his friend. Imagine going from having to obey the master's commands without explanation to being in the inner circle where you are told the what and why of what your friend is saying and doing. Imagine going from being property or so indebted you are treated as property to being considered such a close friend that you are treated as one of the family. That's an immeasurable blessing. And each of these blessings are yours to have if you will make an honest effort to fulfill the conditions. You are my friend. My friends, if you do what I command you. You see, God wants to bless you. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to feel safe. He wants you to know what it is to feel secure and to be at peace, to have that joy that comes from Him. He wants you to feel loved. He wants you to be convinced experientially that you are loved, not just know it as a theological fact. He wants you to know the joy of His presence. He wants you to be in intimate fellowship with Him. These are ours. Ours to enjoy. And this is the abundant life. This is the life that exceeds anything the world can offer. And I can say very clearly and honestly that I have been stupid way, way too often, once is too often. But I have been stupid way too often and chosen something of the world over God, only to lose at least a measure of this kind of reward, this kind of joy, this kind of closeness, this kind of love. However, God hands out these blessings conditionally. Yes, they're free, but He hands them out conditionally. You see, the first blessing we talked about requires abiding in Him and having His word abide in you. The second blessing we talked about requires keeping His commandments. And the third requires doing what He commands you to do. And yet, though you may do this imperfectly, and only Christ did it perfectly, though you may remain imperfect until your death, Christians down through the ages and around the world have discovered that if you'll make an honest, commendable effort to fulfill God's conditions, He will pour out these blessings on you. Let me just say one more thing about this. The value of the blessings will always exceed the cost of fulfilling the conditions. The value of the blessings will always exceed the cost of fulfilling the conditions to such a degree that once you are enjoying the blessings, the conditions will seem like a blessing also. Because it is the conditions that bring you into that place of receiving the blessings. Count it all joy when you encounter various trials. You see, the reward of working through the trial with joy is such that once you get to the reward, you look back and say, even the trial was a reward because it brought me to this place. I said that if we have time, I would add several more blessings promised in John 14. And in a way, we've already talked about these, but I just want to add three more. John 14, 15 through 17. If we will love God and keep his commandments, he will bless us with the indwelling presence and work of his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is Emmanuel. It's God with us. Could there be a greater blessing than that? John 14, verse 21, if we will keep God's commandments, we will be loved by God and Jesus will disclose himself to us. Here, imagine having such a meaningful and intimate relationship with God and his Son, Jesus Christ, that it is like being with them in person. What does it mean to disclose yourself to somebody? Reveal yourself. Imagine having that kind of intimate relationship with God and Jesus, that it's just like being with them in person. And when you have that, you begin to get an understanding of them and their ways that goes beyond human reasoning. You begin to understand things about God and his ways that most of the people around you have no clue about. It doesn't make you better, but it does make you happier, more content. It gives you a greater joy just knowing that you belong to God himself. You see, it's not a blessing of information. It's a blessing of understanding and seeing in ways that calms your mind, assures your heart, convinces you that you are truly loved and safe in God's hands. And that's in spite of the circumstances. And the last one is from verse 23 of John 14. If we will love God and live according to his word, he will not only love us, he will also make his home in us. It's pretty much the same thing as having the Holy Spirit. God will live in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. These aren't just words. This is reality. It's a reality of a blessing that is beyond anything you can imagine, that is equal to that blessing in this life. I believe the words of John chapter 15, verse 11 provide the best conclusion to all that we've talked about today. In John 15, verse 11, Jesus said this, "These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full."